The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Lord, be on my mind, be on my lips, and in my heart. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. So you didn't know that you actually are included in the gospel. Every one of us is written into the gospel story, the gospel according to John. When Jesus said to Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." That is you. And so you have a spot in the gospel of John. There's a lot of beautiful messages I could share today. The gospel is very inspiring, but I'm going to blow it and share something challenging. I hope I end on a positive note, but sometimes I don't do that. That first reading, did you read that? Hear that first reading? The early church, the Acts of the Apostles, a very exciting and worthwhile read every single Easter. They lived together, of being of one heart and one mind, and no one had any possessions of their own. What they had, they sold and put at the feet of the disciples, and they distributed them to each according to their need, and there were no needy, no poor among them. Now, does that sound like the society in which we live? Does that sound a little idealistic to you? If we were to live that, would that be a little challenging? Well, I think it's pretty interesting if you research this passage, chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, what different people say. And here's what I hear a lot. A lot of the scripture scholars will say, well, you know, this was in the Gospels. It was a very idealistic description of the early community because it's really not practical to live that way. But I don't know if that's true or not. I will share, and I don't know how many people know of our Franciscan way of life. It's the way us Franciscans have been living for 800 years. Now we're a little different. But it is not impossible. The message of today is that the gospel changes everything. Sometimes we think of our religion separate from our economic life, separate from our politics, separate from our social structures, otherworldly, so that we can go to heaven. But Jesus comes into the world to transform a world and make it radically different. For example, this is very challenging, I think, but I have a gospel commentary that I use, and it references parts of the catechism of the Catholic Church that goes along with certain readings. And so, along with this Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, it references these readings from the catechism of the Catholic Church, from paragraph 2402 and continuing. I'm just going to highlight some things. In the beginning, God entrusted the earth and its resources to the common stewardship of humankind. For the whole human race, the goods of creation are destined for the whole human race. The right to private property, acquired or received in a just way, does not do away with the original gift of the earth to the whole of humanity. In his use of things, man should regard the external goods he legitimately owns not merely as exclusive to himself, but common to others also, in the sense that they can benefit others as well as himself. The ownership of any property makes its holder a steward of providence, with the task of making it fruitful and communicating its benefits to others, first of all, his family. Goods of production, material or immaterial, such as land, factories, practical or artistic skills, oblige their possessors to employ them in ways that will benefit the greatest number. Those who hold goods for the use and consumption should use them with moderation, reserving the better part for guests, for the sick, and for the poor. A little further on, the church's love for the poor is a part of her constant tradition. This love is inspired by the gospel, the Beatitudes, the poverty of Jesus, and his concern for the poor. Love for the poor is even one of the motives or the duty of working so as to be able to give to those in need. How many of you, myself, I never thought of it really this way, consider part of the reason why we work is so that we can help the poor. Love for the poor is incompatible with immoderate love of riches or their selfish use. And it goes on to say that the preferential option or love for the poor is the part of the tradition of the church. These are challenging doctrines that I hear the church has nothing to say about politics, social structures. But again, the message of the resurrection is God is transforming the entire planet, all civilization, all humanity. In the Gospel of John that we heard, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto the early church, the disciples. That is supposed to bring back to mind Genesis, when God created humanity and out of the earth formed man and breathed his spirit into them. Jesus is actually buried in a tomb that's in a garden. And Mary Magdalene goes to that garden where she meets Jesus. John's message is that the resurrection is recreating humanity. We were originally born into the Garden of Eden, where it was a paradise. Humankind lived in harmony with one another, with all creation, and in relationship with God, in perfect love, and shared and were stewards of creation such that all was in harmony. But through sin, we fell away from that. Through our greediness, our selfishness, our fear of death and insecurity, caused us to be in competition with one another. Jesus comes to transform the world back to the Garden of Eden. Sounds idealistic, right? But that's really what our final destiny is. We believe in a resurrection of the body, a new heaven and a new earth. Our final destiny is not heaven, as we often think of it. Our final destiny is risen bodies in a new heaven and a new earth, the Garden of Eden, the way God originally planned it. It's mind-blowing. And I think this message is challenging. But the gospel, the risen life, challenges us to change every part of our life. So not only our possessions. In the gospel, you see something. Jesus is being merciful. He's forgiving. When we don't forgive another, right, the gospel refers to that as a debt. You know, forgive each other our debts as we have been forgiven by God. Jesus came amongst the early disciples in the upper room. If it was you or I, the first thing he probably would have said is, "Where were you guys when I was crucified? Why didn't you stand up for me?" But what does he say? "Peace be with you." And he forgives them their sins and gives them the power to forgive sins. And so our forgiveness, our showing mercy is part of the riches or possessions we have. Another thing, a lot of us have different authority based on our positions in the world, our personalities. Some of us are very influential and leaders. Some of us run corporations or manage large operations. We have power to include those who are left out. Part of the human condition is that God wants everyone to have what they need, and that's not just physical, but emotional and power and participation in society. We are called to advocate for those who are left out and to include them. The transformation of Jesus is total. All parts of our society. It's very difficult. So, did the early church really live this way? I don't really know. I don't think any of us really know. But here's what I do know. Something was so different about the early Christians that it changed the world. People saw the way early Christians treated one another, the way they loved one another, the way they were forgiving and sharing with one another. And they wanted to be part of that. And the Christian church grew to encompass the whole world, overthrew the Roman Empire, didn't overthrow it with violence, but converted it. There was something noticeably different about Christians who had encountered the risen Lord. That's still our call today. The church thrives not by great teaching, not by the principles, but by the great witness of love of one another. That's what the human heart longs for. Belong to a loving relationship and a marriage, belong to a loving family, to belong to a loving community of humanity. It's not perfect, but that's what we long for. And when people see that, it attracts them. And so we are meant to be people who are risen, living in the life of the Holy Spirit that the risen Lord has communicated to us. And it's scary to try to live that way in this world, because the world doesn't teach this, and the world might even want to oppose us from being different. But here's the power of the gospel today. Even though the room was locked, even though the early church was very fearful, God came into their midst, the risen Lord, and breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. We are called to be new creatures, but it isn't by our power or our strength or our courage. It's by allowing the Lord's Spirit to work in us, to cast out that fear, to make us more selfless, less selfish, to be secure in God's love and not fear being criticized if we're doing the right thing or opposed. We are risen creatures in the Holy Spirit. It's a great challenge, but God's mercy came to give us that great gift, and His mercy asks us to live in that gift and to share it with others.